Now we come today to verse 7, and this is such a brief verse here that we're apt to just slip right over it without recognizing the importance of it. Now, our translation reads, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Now, we need to have our translation here, and because today that so much of heresies come in relative to the Christian life, and this business today that it's possible for us to be dead to sin. The only persons that I've ever seen dead to sin, when I saw them, they were in a casket. And that's the only place in the world you and I'll ever be dead to it. Long as you and I are in this body, we have the old nature. And what Paul is literally saying here. Now, you must understand that when this was written or translated here, back in the days of Good Queen Bess, they were not talking like they are talking today about getting rid of your own sin nature. It meant to them what it really should mean, and if you let me give you now this translation, it'll be helpful. Listen and watch yours. "For he who died is declared righteous," or "is acquitted from sin." Now, you see that when did we die? When did he who died is declared righteous? He died in Christ. When Christ died, he died. You see, Christ not only died, friends, to pay the penalty for our sins. That's the great teaching of Romans 3. But he died a judgment death for our sin nature. Now, there's a difference. Therefore, being justified from sins and being justified from sin. Now, I'm not splitting hairs, but may I say, to miss this is to miss one of the great truths, and it's sort of like driving out the highway. Now, suppose that I go down the highway and I miss the instructions, I just say, well, there's no use paying much attention to that. After all, he says, turn off here at this place. But why should I follow that? He's being very technical. He seems to be splitting hairs here. You just well go down to the next place and turn off there. Well, suppose I do that. Well, chances are I'll miss this place. You've got to follow instructions. Now, one of the reasons today that a great many folk are talking in such a peculiar way that's contrary to the Word of God is they didn't pay attention to the instructions, and they've turned off at the wrong place, and they're down on the detour, and they're actually not talking about the Christian life at all. Now, I don't want to split hairs, but I do want you to notice this here. Our Lord not only died for our sins, but we're also died for our sin nature. You see, you and I have a sin nature, and that sin nature was judged at the cross. You want to know how bad you are and how bad I am? We're so bad. Now, that's not talking about sins you commit, but talking about you, who you are, your nature, your character, what you are. God says that you and I are so bad that Christ had to die for us. He died for our sin nature, and we're so bad that he can't let you in heaven, and he can't let me in heaven as we are. That's one reason that you and I down here are going to have to get rid of that old nature. When you and I die, we get rid of it. That's when we get rid of it. Or, if the Lord should come, we're told that the dead in Christ, they are to experience a tremendous transformation. You know why? Because we're not fit for heaven as we are. Now, suppose right now God would take up to heaven all of the folk down here that are members of churches. What would you have? Heaven? No, you'd have all the churches, and it would resemble more of the other place than it would heaven. And you know why? Well, a simple explanation is this, that you'd have a bunch of folk in heaven that are got the old nature. And that old nature's not fit for heaven. God has condemned it, friend. I wonder if today I could just get over to your heart this one great truth, and we just keep hammering at it because it just hasn't been stressed. And I'm as guilty as anybody. This great truth has not been stressed. Christ died for our sin nature as well as for our sins. You and I are not fit for heaven. Now, we may think that we would adorn the place. I meet a lot of the saints today, and I tell you, all of them that I meet that are in this category, they all feel like they're really going to make a contribution to heaven. Well, they're not. You and I would dirty up the place if we got there today as we are, and we'd wreck the place. It wouldn't be heaven long. It would just be what our churches are today. And honestly, they're not quite like heaven. And it's because we're living in the flesh and the old nature. Now, that old nature is bad. It's just as bad as it can be. It's so bad that God has said that it can never enter heaven. That old nature never will obey God. It's been condemned. Christ died for it. Will you notice this? For he who died, and Christ died for that old sin nature. You know why now? The explanation down here is this, that the Holy Spirit, the minute you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells you. Now, he comes in and indwells you, and remember, he's the Holy Spirit. Do you think that he can come into your life and my life that's filled with so much of evil and so much that's contrary to God? Do you think he could come in there, the Holy Spirit, and dwell there unless that old nature of ours had been condemned? Unless that old nature had been absolutely condemned at the cross? Well, when Christ died on the cross, friends, he condemned that old nature. And the Holy Spirit has come in to indwell the believer. And believe me, we're unholy. Now, we died. We're not dead. We died in Christ when he died. And we're not dead, for the Adamic nature is very much alive in the believer. The fact of the matter is, we emphasize this, he's even more activated, I think, in the believer than in the unbeliever. You see, the believer is conscious of sin in his life and of his weaknesses, but the unbeliever is not. You talk to the average man today. I every now and then am invited out to lunches and banquets where men of the world are present. The average man today. I was present the other day at a luncheon, invited there by a friend, and there are a great many of the leaders of this community were present there. I sat next to a couple of them, and I never heard the two men swear as these men did. They were fine-looking men. They're executives. But my, how they took God's name in vain, and they did until they found out that I was a preacher, and they're very courteous men. They have been taught manners, which unfortunately some Christians don't seem to have, but they at least had manners, and they apologized, and they desisted. But it was in their heart, you see. Now, these men, as you talk with them, they feel they're all right. In fact, one of the men made a point to let me know how much money he gives to charity. Well, he put you and me to shame, the money that he gives to charity. And I think that he has a feeling that somehow or another that he sort of bribed God, that he sort of bought him out, and that the Lord must be especially delighted that he's got a man down here that's given as much. In fact, the matter is, he gave me the impression that God would be pretty poor if it wasn't for the fact that he was given so much. And it's nice, I'm sure, that it ought to please God a great deal. But you see, that just doesn't happen to be the way God looks at it. God looks at that man as a lost sinner, but the man's not conscious of it. Now, a Christian is conscious that he's got that old nature. That's one of the reasons that I don't quite understand some folk who seem to think they get rid of their old nature. I have a friend that he feels like he's got rid of his old nature, and he's a very fine man, by the way, but he hasn't got rid of his old nature at all, because his son came to visit him, and he His son put the trailer, that is several years ago, in the yard, and apparently got it too close to the line, the property line, and the neighbor that I knew, who's a Christian also, he complained about it. Now, this man had told me that he got completely sanctified. He made a point to come to me to tell me that. Well, this neighbor, when he put that trailer over on his property line, he naturally went over and called his attention to it. My, did this man get angry, because, frankly, if he didn't slip it over a little, he just couldn't keep it there in the yard, tell the truth, there wasn't room for it. And so lost his temper, and this neighbor was telling me about how he lost his temper and bawled him out, wouldn't even speak to him, you see. Well, the thing that I did was that I hunted him up then, and I asked him about that. I said, now, I understand that you told me, didn't you, that you got rid of the old nature and that you were sanctified? And he said, yes. Well, I said, now, look here. I've just heard that you've been having trouble with your neighbor down there and that you haven't been taught that he's not the one that lost his temper, but you did, and that you bawled him out. He didn't bawl you out, and he doesn't even claim to have gotten rid of his old nature, but you do. And, you know, he looked at me sort of funny. I think he wanted to get angry with me, but he didn't. He sort of smiled. He said, you know, he says, that's not a sin. Losing his temper and bawling the neighbor out's not sin. Well, I'd like to know what it is. Well, you see, the point is, it's a display of the old nature. So I was sure that he still had his old nature. And yet that man's a good man. He's a Christian. Don't you misunderstand me. He's a very fine man, and he's a Christian man. But he thinks somehow or another he's got rid of it. And I can't understand that, because I do believe that a Christian will be more conscious of his weaknesses and his failures than anybody else. This man over here at this luncheon, two men, one of them in particular, they thought they were all right. They didn't need a thing. They thought they were all right. And I could understand that, because the natural man, that's the way he feels about these things. He doesn't think that he needs anything from God. If he did, he'd go after it, I guess. But he doesn't. God would certainly be ready to save him, but he doesn't need to be saved, according to his estimation. But this man out here that has turned to Christ, has accepted him as Savior, and he's born again. I'm convinced of that. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus. Yet that man is not conscious that he's got that old nature there. Fact of the matter is, I think that he's kidding himself. You know, that's what John says. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. It's interesting how John put that. John didn't say we deceive our neighbors, because we don't. That neighbor wasn't fooled at all. He knew he had his old nature when he lost his temper. But the point is, he didn't deceive his neighbor, but he did deceive himself. And self-deception is an awful thing, you say. Now, friends, we got that old nature. And that old nature is so bad and so terrible that when Christ died for our sins, he died to sin also. He died to sin, that old nature of ours might stand condemned, for God has no notion of taking it to heaven. God cannot take you and me to heaven as we are. Something's got to be done to us, you see. We have to be taken and get rid of that old nature. It's just like the ore that comes out of the ground. Have you ever seen any of the ore that comes out of the ground, like of the copper or of anything else? I know when I was holding meetings in Arizona near this big copper smelter over there, one day we went through it. That ore is about the ugliest looking rock I've ever seen. You just can't get anything any uglier looking than it. It's an old dirty looking red and brown. But you ought to see it when it comes out of that. When they put it through the smelter, and then it's taken and put to where they mold it and make it into whatever they want to make it into. And when it has come out a finished product, it's a lovely thing. Now, you and I are just like that ore. We're not, you can't just take that ore in the house as it is. You dirty up the place. But you can take the finished product in. In fact, the finished product of copper just add a great deal to the beauty of your home, to have your fixtures made of copper and a certain trim made of copper, especially of brass My, how beautiful it is when it's like that. Now, you and I are like that old world. Well, that old nature of ours, it's ugly. It's dirty. It's got to be we've got to be transformed. Fact of the matter is, God doesn't intend to save the old nature. He's going to all of that slag, all of that that's mixed in there, that's got to be taken out. And that old nature of ours must be gotten rid of. And that's the reason that most of us today, you see, as we are, we're just not even fit for heaven right now. Great many people say, oh, if I could just go to heaven. My friend, if you and I go to heaven just like we are today, it wouldn't be heaven long. Well, we'd certainly wreck the place. Now, what has to happen, a tremendous transformation must take place in us. Now, that old nature we have to get rid of it. Now, that old nature down here, Christ died for it. Now, as long as we're in the body, we have it. We have it. Now, we're to know, though, that old nature's been condemned. That old Adamic nature, that old lost nature, has been condemned, friends. And don't expect any good of it. Don't try to pull any good out of your old nature. And there's so much of religion about us today that's doing nothing in the world but preening and pampering and fondling and cuddling that old nature. Oh, how much of that today. This business of backslapping and handshaking and that sort of thing. I heard of somebody the other day that said, well, you know, I just don't think they're friendly down there as they should be. Oh, my beloved, don't live in the old nature all the time. The old nature goes in for that sort of thing, and it expects that sort of thing. But the old nature has been condemned, and that is something that cannot please God at all. Now, that ought to bring a great deal of confidence to us. We know that we're weak. We know that, as Paul says, that in us there dwelleth no good thing. And we ought to bow our head in shame. But suppose, friends, the angel Michael, that archangel Michael, would appear to you. What would I do? Now, wait just a minute. I think I'd be scared to death. We'll face that, too. But I want to make this very clear, that I wouldn't be worthy to touch his shoe latches. I wouldn't be able to get down and put my hands and my head on his feet. I wouldn't be worthy of that. I know that, but wait just a minute. Did you know that, to begin with, I don't think Michael had let me worship him. John tried that on the island of Patmos, and the angel says, wait a minute, don't you worship me, you worship God. And if the angel Michael was in here, I think I'd pay him respect, but I'd be honest with you. I wouldn't kowtow to him. I wouldn't bow to him at all. You say, well, you ought to. Sure ought to. But you know what? 1900 years ago, Christ went outside of the city wall. He died for my sins, but he died for my sin nature, even so that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, might come and dwell within my life. And do you think if Michael the Archangel came in here, that it upset me? Not at all. Christ, my friend, has taken away all condemnation. It's all been removed. And I do not stand in my strength, and I do not stand on my own merit. I stand in Christ. Therefore, the angel Michael's not going to upset us if he should happen to appear here at all. I think I'd just talk right back to him. I think I'd talk right up to him, my friend. Probably be scared to death, but I'd still talk right up to him because of the fact that Christ died for me 1900 years ago. And when I trusted Christ as a poor, weak, lost sinner, the Holy Spirit came in to dwell, and he makes it very clear to me that I'm not worthy. But he also makes it very clear to me that I don't stand in my own strength, but I stand complete in Christ. Now, will you notice verse 8? Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, let me change that again. Watch your translation carefully. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also be living with him, and that means both here and now and hereafter. What a wonderful thing that is. You see, since that we died with Christ 1900 years ago, well, we're living with him because he's not back yonder in a tomb. He's not dead today. Dr. Fosdick is wrong when he said the bones of Jesus are bleaching somewhere beneath Syrian skies. They are not. He's raised from the dead. He's at God's right hand today, and we're living in him. If ye then be raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. My, what a wonderful thing. We shared in his death, and now we share in his life. And again, friends, if there's anything of value that's going to be in our life, it will have to come from the living Christ through the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and lives down here. We are going to pick up in the 10th verse. You will recall that we concluded verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, and that we are joined today to a living Christ. We pass from death to life. Never have to suffer a judgment death at all. Now, we are looking forward to the day when we'll be with him, but in the meantime, we can walk with him down here. That's a reality, friends. And so many today are missing so much in the fellowship they can have with the living Christ. I'm afraid one of the reasons that some people are so interested in heaven is that they're getting so little out of the life down here, and they've been living so far from God. No wonder they want to get there. But you have the privilege right here and now. Now verse 10 reads, "For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God." Now let me give you our translation of this verse. It reads like this, "For as to his dying, it was as to sin he died once for all," that is forever. "But as to his living, it is as to God he lived." Now, again, may I say that this is something quite wonderful here, and it all has to do now with our Christian living. Paul is not stating here that Christ died for sin. He's already discussed that in the past. He's discussing in this section that Christ died unto sin. I hope that you don't think we're splitting hairs when we put it like that. He's not discussing here that he died for sin, but that he died unto sin. He died a judgment death for the sin nature. Now, you will find that that's a teaching that's found elsewhere. Over in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, it's unfortunate that that verse is used so many times today in personal work and by many teachers that do not seem to realize that it does not mean that Christ died for sin here, but he became on the cross what we are, we might be in him what he is. I hope that I make that clear. Let me put it like this. The Lord Jesus, when he went yonder to the cross, it actually was a sin offering. He made him to be a sin offering for us. And he became what we are there on the cross. And God treated him just as he must treat every sinner when he was made sin for us. Now that'll take us back into the Old Testament. And we need to see something back there, because you see, God had schooled his people
for 1,500 years, preparing them for the death of his son upon the cross. He schooled them through the offerings and through the worship, the tabernacle that he gave them. Now, in the tabernacle, there was a great big altar called the burnt altar, or the brazen altar. It was the altar on which all the sacrifices were offered. It was the article of furniture that was bigger than all the others. In fact, you could take all the other articles of furniture and you could put them right down in, if you please. You could put them right down in this brazen altar, because the brazen altar was the imposing, the first thing that you see when you came to the tabernacle. Now, on that altar, there was offered all the sacrifices, and there were five regular offerings the children of Israel were to make. They were to make a burnt offering, and that was the primary offering. That speaks of the person of Christ, who he is. All of it was consumed on the altar, and it all went up in smoke, if you please. It was all consumed. It's what God sees in Christ. You see, it all ascended. And then there was the peace offering, and then there was the meal offering. And these are called sweet savor offerings. They all speak of the person of Christ. Then there was the sin offering and the trespass offering. And they were called non-sweet savor offerings. They were judgment for sin. Now, that sin offering, many a man in Israel who committed a sin brought a little animal, brought it here to this altar, and he came to that altar, and he took his hand and put one hand on the head of that beast. And then he took a knife, and he took that knife and he slew that little animal. Other times the priest, under certain offerings, the priest did the slaying. But as that man stood there were several things that he understood, and he was being taught. First of all, he was being taught that his sin merited death. He himself was one who merited death. The judgment of God was upon him. Now, he also understood that when he put his hand on that little animal, that what he was doing, that little animal was taking his place. That little animal was substituting for it. That little animal was dying a vicarious death. He was innocent, dying for the guilty, if you please. So that man was being instructed that there was a substitute for him. And if it was a little lamb that he brought and he saw that little lamb die, I tell you, it was something that reminded him of the heinousness of his sin. The fact that he was a guilty sinner in God's sight. Now, he also understood that little lamb's taking his place. And when that little lamb died, that his sin has not been just forgotten and pushed aside and treated as if it didn't happen. It's absolutely been judged, if you please. In fact, he has been judged. Now, that little animal, it actually became him, became the author, took his place. And what happened to that little animal happened to him. It died for him, if you please, took his place there upon the altar. Now, that is a great truth. That's a truth today that I'm afraid many in the church are forgetting about. You see, this old nature that we have got, friends, God doesn't intend to improve it. He doesn't intend to reform it. He put it to death on the cross. And Christ took my place, not just for my sins, but took my place. What happened to him is what should have happened to me and should have happened to you. And this old nature that we've got, God has no notion of taking it to heaven. You and I, let's face it, are not fit for heaven. So many people talking about going to heaven, and the Negro Spiritual has it about right. You know, it says a lot of people talking about heaven ain't going to heaven. And they sure not. And none of us right now fit for heaven. This old nature is condemned. This old nature has been judged. That's one of the reasons Christ died. And that's what Paul meant. He hath made him to be sin for us. In other words, he became Vernon McGee on the cross. He became what I am on the cross. He is my substitute. He became my sin offering, if you please. And he took my place back. My, I tell you, it's very important to see that. And he was accepted of God. He alone was accepted of God. Now, no one in Adam's race is to be saved in Adam. Not one. The race has been condemned, friends. When anybody comes along and says today, well, I'm going to do the best I can. Well, may I say to you, friends, the best you can do never gets you to heaven. You and I belong to a race that God has no notion of saving. Not at all. Not a member of Adam's family is to be saved in Adam. None of us. We must be in Christ. And the believer is to live under God right now in Christ. Because you see, he died under sin in Christ, and now he lives in Christ under God. And that means this, that since we died under Christ, now we're to live unto him. Now, don't you see, friends, that anything this old nature produces today, now it may be good, it may give to charity. It may like to give to charity. And it may live an exemplary life in the community. Why, there are a great many people today never been arrested. They're never under suspicion. They have never done anything wrong as far as the law is concerned. The FBI is not watching them. They are law-abiding citizens. They are the upstanding citizens of the community. They are the stalwarts that carry on our community projects. And they do make life a little better down here. It's nice to have folk like that. Now, somebody says, but then aren't they accepted of God? Certainly God wouldn't turn them down. Well, may I say to you, friends, God's already said that he's turned them down. God says that our nature, this old Adamic nature that we've got's not fit for heaven, it's not going to heaven, and there's no one that pleases him down here in this old nature. Therefore, when Christ died, he died under sin. Not only for sin, but under sin. This old sin nature we've got's been judged, been condemned, and today, you see, you're either saved in Christ or you're lost out of Christ. There's no such thing today as middle ground today. There's no such thing as saying, well, I'm going to just do the best I can and see how things are going to come out. Your best is not enough because you and I have an old Adamic nature. You can't get anything but bad from a bad nature. You can't get good from it. And even the psychologist today takes apart these philanthropists and shows that the most selfish people in the world are these philanthropists who today are establishing foundations with their names on them. Well, that's the best way in the world to perpetuate your name. Well, you'd have to pay to get your name on Times Square, you'd have to pay thousands and thousands of dollars. And if you kept it there, from now on, it'd cost you millions of dollars. But if you start a foundation, friends, you've done something. You've perpetuated your name. And these psychologists just take these rich boys apart and say, well, you see what they're doing? They're selfish. It's not very pretty, is it? Now, the Bible a long time ago did that. The Word of God said that there's no good in it. That this old nature of ours, even when it tries to do good, evil is present with us. And you just can't get good out of it. You can't at all. We have an old bromide that you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. A lot of people trying to do it. You can't make yourself fit for heaven. That's the reason our Lord had to say to a very fine, upstanding, religious leader, if you please. He said to him, ye must be born again. Why? Because that which is born of the flesh, that is of the old Adamic nature, it's old Adamic nature. It's flesh. It always will be flesh. God has no program to salvage it. God has no program to reform it. God has no program to fumigate it. God has no program at all to salvage it. He's going absolutely. It's been judged at the cross. He was made sin for us. He died unto sin, you see. This old nature that we've got. And if you and I had never committed an act of sin, Christ still would have had to die because of the nature that you and I have, because that nature can never enter heaven. Did you know that you and I will never enter heaven as we are today? We're not fit for heaven. You and I right now are not fit for heaven. We've got an old nature, and as long as we've got it, we'll never be able to enter heaven. Either we die down here, and that's when we get rid of it here, or the Lord will come, and we're told that the living are to be transformed, translated. And that means that a tremendous change is going to take place. You're going to get rid of the old nature. Now, friends, that old nature can't enter heaven. Now, down here on this earth, that old nature can't produce anything good. A great many people think that living the Christian life means gritting your teeth, clenching your fist, holding on to your bootstrap, and somehow or another that you're going to be able to push your way through and accomplish something for God. Anything you do in the old nature is ugly. It's not acceptable to God. It's only today, as Paul goes on to say, for he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For as to his dying, it was as to sin he died once for all, that is forever. But as to his living, it is as to God he lives. And it's only as the Holy Spirit today will live out through you and me, the in-living Christ. It's only then that we produce anything that is of any value to God whatsoever. You see, we never get any credit at all for our goodness. That's the reason today, if there's anything that is contemptible in Christian circles, it's all of this pampering and all of this playing up of human personalities and saying what a great fellow this fellow was. May I say to you, in God's sight, that is contemptible. That's despicable. Because anything that we are is no good whatsoever. It's only as the in-living Christ lives out through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason I keep saying on this broadcast, when somebody writes in and says, and many do, you bless me. I haven't. There's not enough in Vernon McGee to bless anybody. But if you've received any blessing, it's because the Holy Spirit of God has been able to take this poor, bumbling, stumbling preacher and somehow or another, if you just use him as an instrument. And it's the Holy Spirit that's done the blessing. And let's give him the credit. Give God the glory, if you please, because there's no good in us. Oh, if we could only learn today that there is no good in us at all, my beloved. And it would help us a great deal if we could come to that. Now, we ought to be able to say we believe that we shall also be living with him. And today, we ought by faith to just lay hold to him and just say to him, oh God, I stumble so, and I mess my life up so. I have failed so. Now, I want you to step into the picture. I want you to produce something here because I can't produce anything myself. Now, we'll have just time to get verse 11 before us, but we'll have to wait to discuss it. Will you listen to this? Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now again, let me give you our translation. Even so must you also reckon yourselves, that is, the old Adamic nature, to be dead, that is, in a state of death indeed, to sin, but living to God in Jesus Christ. Now that brings us to the second great step in this matter of Christian living, in that today which, if you please, has to do with the all-important first steps, if you please, what we have been pleased to call positional sanctification. We are, first of all, we are to know something. That's the first. And the second thing is, if you please, we're not only to know something, but now Paul says we're to reckon. We're to reckon. That's the second major step that we're to take. You see, that word believe was preparing us for this all-important step that we were to take. And now we're to reckon. Now, what does reckon mean? Now, I know that we have a great many people here that are Texans that listen to this program. Now, all of us Texans, we already know this word. It means to count on. May I say that this epistle is essential to Christian living. It's essential not only to salvation, you see, but to Christian living. And we have already spent some time emphasizing the first great truth that you must must know in order to live the Christian life. And that one was that we were identified with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Now, in verse 11, we come to the second of these great truths, that these are the techniques that Paul puts down for Christian living, and you and I must be able, as we come to this epistle and come to our own particular lives, our own personal lives, we must be able to bring this epistle to bear in these great truths. Now, the second thing is, there are three. The second is, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let me again give you our literal translation. Even so must you also reckon yourselves, that is, the old Adamic nature, to be dead, that is, in the state of death indeed, to sin, but living to God in Christ Jesus. Now, this word reckon here is a word that we ought to get acquainted with. We are to reckon. What does it mean? Well, the word is a word that you hear down in my native state of Texas a great deal. That is the reason that I always say that Paul the Apostle was a Southerner, because he uses the expression "you all" so much. We're seeing that down here in Philippians. But we also find that he was not only a Southerner, but you can even tell the part of the South he came from. He came from Texas, because he used reckon. And he says here, reckon yourself. Now, what do you mean by reckon? Well, the word means to count on it. Count on it. That our old nature lay in Joseph's tomb 1900 years ago. And that when he came back from the dead, we came back from the dead in Christ. And we are no longer to live in the old nature, but we are to live in Christ Jesus. Like a bird lives in the air and a fish lives in the water. We are to live in Christ in the same way. Now, we are not dead to sin by struggling and trying and praying and striving or feeling. We're to reckon on it. We're to reckon on the death of Christ and that we share His glorified life. And we're to keep on reckoning on that day by day. I remember when I was a boy, we used to move a great deal. In fact, the matter is, I think we moved 26 times from the time I was born till I was 14 years of age. We sure had to stay ahead of the bill collectors in those days. But the reason that we moved so much, my father was an engineer with the Murray Gin Company in Texas, and he built cotton gins all over the western part of the state. When he'd build one, we'd just move on to the next town, he'd build another, and so on. And I remember that one time it was a source of a great deal of family amusement that my dad forgot that we'd moved, and he went to the old house. You see, he didn't reckon on the fact that we had moved, and he went back to the old house, and it was a lot of fun for a while. I know a great many of his friends kidded him about it, because when he went back to the old house, he couldn't understand where everybody was and what had really happened. And then he couldn't figure out where we'd moved to. And he really was confused for some time. And he had to go back to the gin and to the cotton gin and start all over again and find out where we'd moved to. So it was quite an experience. Now, I thought of that a great deal because of the fact that a great many Christians today, they just don't reckon on the fact that they died with Christ and they've been raised with Him, and they don't keep on reckoning on that great truth, that great fact, and they don't live in that day by day and moment by moment. And that's the thing, friends, that you and I need to do. We need to live in Christ Jesus. And just like a bird is living in the air and a fish is living in the water, we need to, that is the element, that is the complexion of our lives, to live in Christ Jesus. Now, so many think today that living the Christian life, that we do it by struggling, and we do it by trying, and we do it even by praying. And as valuable as that is, and as wonderful as prayer is, friends, may I say, it's not, you can pray till you're blue in the face and then go right back and live in the old nature. If you don't reckon on the fact that you have now been crucified with Christ and you're living in the living Christ, and we're to keep on reckoning on that day by day and moment by moment. That is the thing. And that's what Paul meant when he said, I can do all things in Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that was the place where he had power, and the place where he had strength was as long as he was in Christ. Now, somebody says, is it possible to get out of Christ? No, not positionally, but you can move out and not reckon on this and attempt to live by your own efforts. And that means to live by the flesh. And that's the reason that today so much of this so-called victorious life, and you hear so much today about putting the flesh in under. Well, it ministers to the flesh. The flesh likes to be flattered like that, and we all like to feel like that we have made a great accomplishment, you know, that we've been able to triumph over the flesh, and it flatters it. And a great many people today, they don't go into a monastery anymore and put on a hair shirt and lie on a cold slab all night, but they do other things today. They say, my, we went to a prayer meeting and we prayed half the night, and we just laid hold to God and He gave us the victory, did He? And then you see them lapse right back into the flesh. And they live in the flesh. Well, my friend, there's no victory to be gained by you and I putting this old flesh in a hair shirt. That's not going to accomplish anything. And you can attempt to hold him down. And you may be able to accomplish a certain amount of good by doing that. but you'll never be able to live the Christian life until you and I know that we were crucified with Christ, dead with Him, raised with Him. Now we're to reckon on that. We're to count on that. And it means day by day, moment by moment, living in Christ. I can do all things in Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, I think I can illustrate that just a little. What did Paul mean when he says, I can do all things through Christ, and it better is, I can do all things in Christ? Well, here's the illustration. The super chief runs between here and Chicago. It's a very fine train. I enjoy riding that train. That super chief, if you listen to it very carefully when it goes by, it's saying, I can do all things in these rails. It runs right between those rails. And it says, I can do all things in the rails. And that's what it's saying. And it can. That great big train carrying several hundred people is able to leave Los Angeles and take them right into Chicago in 39 hours, right on time. It can do, I can do all things in the rail. That's what it says. But one time that super chief said, I wasn't there, but I guess it said, when it got over there around Winslow, Arizona, it said, I think that I would like to go over and see Grand Canyon. I've never seen Grand Canyon. For some reason, they never take me by there, but I'd like to see it. And that super chief took off from the track. It left it and started out north there toward Grand Canyon. Now, it didn't make it. Fact of the matter is, it didn't get very far. It was a wreck. It's what's known as a train wreck. It wasn't able to get anywhere. It didn't make Chicago on schedule. It didn't go in on time at all. It wasn't able to do anything at all. What was the trouble? Well, because it was no longer in the rails, no longer operating there, no longer operating where it belonged. Now today, we can do all things in Christ. That's in His will. As long as we are reckoning on that, counting on that, you see, and depending on that, as long as we are there, then, my beloved, we can do all things. But the minute that you and I go beyond that and no longer reckon upon Him, no longer count upon this great fact and attempt to do it by our struggling and our striving and our efforts, that's the very moment that you and I fail. And, of course, you and I fail miserably. Now, this leads me to say here that we are saved by faith and we're to live by faith. Now, you'll recall that when we began this epistle, that I made a great deal of the fact that of that little expression, you will recall, where he says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is a righteousness of God revealed. And the interesting thing is that this righteousness of God is that is revealed from faith to faith, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, friends, that's an amazing statement. And I want now that we've gotten to that particular point, and that was, by the way, was Romans 1, 16 and 17. That's the key to this epistle. Now, we've just now gotten to this. Saved by faith, live by faith. You see, we're not only saved by faith, but we live by faith. Now, if I may remind you of the thing we call your attention to at that time, what does it mean, saved by faith and live by faith, from faith to faith? Well, we were born in this world of atmosphere. Now, if I may become personal again, I've been talking about Texas, let me return back to my native state. I was born there about, well, we won't go into that. It's been a long time ago. I was born in the state of Texas, and They tell me that down there at the little place called Hillsboro, Texas, that when I came into the world, the doctor lifted me up by the heels and gave me a little pat, and I let out a yell. You could hear it all over the state. Well, the thing was that I, that moment, drew in some atmosphere. And do you know that I've been drawing that atmosphere in ever since then? Here, right here in California, right now, I'm just puffing away. I was born in the atmosphere, and I live in the atmosphere. Born into a world of atmosphere. Now, it's from faith to faith. From air to air, if you please. From breathing to breathing. And we are not only saved by faith in the sense that we put our faith in Jesus Christ and then that ends it all. And so many people think that it's just an experience they had in the past. And there's so many people that all they've got to go by is that way back yonder in the dim and distant past, they had an experience. They came to Jesus Christ. They trusted Him. They rested in Him. But from that day on, there has been nothing in the world but defeat. And they have to continually go back to that old experience of the past when they came to Christ. It's just like the fact that I just keep going back to that I was born. Well, I've had a lot of experiences since then. And I've been breathing atmosphere since then. And I trust that the same thing's been true with you and with me from the day we were born again. Saved by faith? Well, we live by faith. Now, here is something that we're to count on. When I came to Christ, I trusted Him in what He did for me, that He died for my sins. But, friends, something else happened. I died with Him, and I was raised with Him, and I'm identified with Him. Now, I'm not only to know that. This is not something that's just academic or for the classroom. This is something for the concrete out on the street. This is something for us to regulate our conduct moment by moment, if you please. We're to count on the fact that we're in the living Christ today. And again, may I remind you, have you talked with Him yet today? Have you moved out to the end of this day with Him? Here the day's half gone. And has He been with you? I tell you, the traffic is bad driving over, and it wasn't a very good experience. The fellow gets ahead of you and all that sort of thing, but you're in Christ now. And that's the thing that you're to count on. That old nature says, give Him the horn. That old nature says, move Him over. That old nature, all during the day, is going to tell us. But we're in Christ, and let's count on that today. And we're going to see a little later that it's by God's mighty Holy Spirit today, and that alone, that you and I are enabled to live the Christian life. In fact, there's no other way for you and me to live the Christian life. It's a life it's a life of faith, if you please. Saved by faith, live by faith. Justification by faith, sanctification by faith. You see, natural morality of the world teaches men to strive to be what they ought to be. But God's method for the believer is to become what you already are in Christ. Just realize what you already are in Christ.